God is good, amen. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to be in the house of God. I've been sharing the last couple of days. I've been in youth groups around the county. It was my great honour to be invited in Graham's place, actually. And we've had a tremendous time. And it's been a real blessing for me just to be among young people. I mean, on Friday night, I was in a farm in the middle of nowhere, Kirby Lonsdale, which is pretty isolated, you know, and the farm was even more isolated. And the kitchen was full of tables like this, chairs like this. There wasn't any games, there wasn't any Xboxes, there were just chairs in a row. And these young people from like 15 to 25, averaging about 20, came from all over the county, all over the churches. I reckon about 50 or 60 of them. Not to have fun and go on the Xbox, but to worship the Lord, to hear His Word preached, and to fellowship with one another. And then again last night in the Valley Youth Group over at a village I can't pronounce. And it's just awesome that God is drawing young people together, that He's drawing His people together, and that He's doing a great and powerful and mighty work. And I was so blessed to see young men, young women. And I had a challenging message for them last night. And I've got a bit of a challenge for you as well here this morning. A different message. But I started the message last night with some factual things which were sobering thoughts. And if you don't mind, I want to share just this with you. A few weeks ago, I was watching one of the God channels. And I think it was Canon White was on. He was talking about believers in Iraq. And he was saying they were 10-year-old children, children of 10 years of age, Christians in a particular town or village which was well known as being a majority of Christians. And the terrorists had gone in there and they'd murdered and killed. But they had these children, 10-year-old. I want you to imagine that. I want you to think about that this morning. 10-year-old kids. And they knelt them down in the middle of the square in the town. And they said to these children, "We want you to denounce the name of Jesus and to proclaim that Allah is Lord." That's what they said to them. "And if you don't, we're going to execute you." And you know, these 10-year-old kids, 10 years of age, said, "We cannot renounce the name of Jesus. We love Jesus Christ and we will not renounce His name." And so they decapitated the first one. Then they went to the second one. So the second one knew they were serious about what they were going to do. And one by one, they executed these young 10-year-old Christians. And here I am, and here are we, here nice in our comfort. And it's wonderful to be here. Believe me, it's great. And I am so blessed to be here. But you know, I want to challenge you this morning. These young 10-year-old believers will give all their lives, their very lives for Jesus Christ. And we are afraid, we are ashamed to even mention the name of Jesus. And some of us, we may be witness to our friends and we get a bad reaction or they don't speak to us. And we go in a sulk and we go in a sort of little huddle and pretend and hide again. I'm saying to you and challenging you this morning, no longer speak up for Christ, speak up for Jesus. God loves you, God loves me, and God loves people out there and He wants them to be saved. Amen. We're not playing games here this morning. I do have a good message, a positive message this morning. But I believe in balance as well. On Friday night, I spoke in a meeting and one girl came to Christ on Friday night. I'm sure there were more that were saved, but they heard the gospel. On Saturday daytime yesterday, we went out on the streets to hand out tracts and to witness to people. And we had some wonderful conversations. And Joy and I ended up engaging with some people in the streets, sharing Jesus with them. And last night, I was with the Valley Youth. I gave an invitation for anyone who wanted to receive Christ. And nobody responded. I don't know if they were all Christians. I know certainly the majority, maybe all of them were Christians. But then I gave an invitation for them to give all, to give 100% to Jesus. To commit themselves to take Jesus out of the boot of the car or out of the back seat or even out of the passenger seat and to place Jesus in the driving seat and then to take the passenger seat. And virtually every single person in that meeting stood before Almighty God to say, "Here I am, Father God, send me young men, young women in their late teens and early 20s. And I thank God this morning with all my heart, because though this country is in a mess, God is at work. Though it's turned its back on God, God has not turned its back on us. Hallelujah." And He has an invitation for you and I here this morning. And that invitation is for us to come to Him. I have a word for you this morning that's been stirring in my soul, and it was scattered in kind of notebooks and scrap paper over the last couple of weeks. That's how God often speaks to me and I prepare messages. I don't sort of sit down and have a whole lot of reference books. God speaks something. He drops something into my spirit. And then I usually write it down on my notebook or a piece of paper. And then over weeks and sometimes months, things come. And I end up with all these bits of paper and notebook. And I lay them out on the bed. And this is what I did yesterday morning when I was over at Martin's there. Laid them all out and said, right, God, what do you want me to do? Start to put the pieces of the jigsaw together. And so what we do is you have the skeleton and he put the sort of base bit there. And then he gets the organs and the heart of the message. And then he puts the flesh, the tendons and the sinews on, and then the skin. And so this message is pretty much fresh off the press of heaven, I hope, here this morning. And it was based a lot on a word that God gave me, the word that God gave me a couple of years ago. And you heard me share it with you here a couple of times. And that was, fix your eyes on Jesus. He told me in January of last year, fix your eyes on Jesus. And I've been trying to do that ever since, trying to keep my focus. And it's not easy. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for you. It's not easy for any of us. Life is always making its demands of us, demands of time, of energy, of resources. And when things get tough, we often get our eyes off the Lord and off our circumstances. And if you remember the great story about Peter, who was on the water. Do you remember that story? Well, we're going to turn to it here this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and I'm reading from verse 22. If you don't mind, I'll just go straight on because I know how much I want to share with you this morning. Immediately, that's Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw them walking on the loch, sorry, that's my version, on the loch, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. The word of the Lord to you this morning is take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Not me, but Jesus, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out to the Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all surrounding countryside. And people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Said Come. Jesus Said Come. Jesus said, come. Most of us know this story. And to be honest, my message this morning is not so much about the incident of walking on the water here, but of the word that Jesus gave to come. To come. We are going to look at the many of occasions and reasons that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit invites us, invites you, invites all people to come. To come. Now, before we do, the background of this particular story of Peter walking on the water to Jesus, it comes on the back of an incredible miracle. The passage before is all about the feeding of the 5,000. And that was, apart from women and children, and they reckon as much as maybe 12 to 15,000 people were actually there. They saw this miracle. They saw it happen before their very eyes, that Jesus took a few fish, a few loaves of bread, multiplied them, and fed thousands of people with them. So you would expect that the disciples' faith levels would be quite high. And yet they were afraid on this boat. They were unbelieving. They were full of doubt. But even though this was the case, When one of them had the courage to say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus still gives the invitation. Come. 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 And you know, God has never changed. Whether the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, God has always given us the invitation to come. The invitation to come. And this invitation goes all the way back to creation, all the way back to Genesis. If you think of Genesis at the beginning, God creates everything. God creates Adam and brings Eve out of Adam. He places them in the garden. He gives them one command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve eats it, gives it to Adam. He disobeys God. Sin enters into Adam, and from that moment, the entire human race is contaminated with sin. And what happens? Adam and Eve take a fig leaf, cover themselves, and they hide from God. They hide from God. And here's the thing. This is where we pick up the story. They're hiding from God. But God comes to the garden, the Bible says, walking in the cool of the evening. And they, that is Adam and Eve, had hidden from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But then it says, the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Where are you? Do you think God didn't know where they were? He was the creator. He is the creator. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, God stretches out the heavens, everything out there, all the galaxies and stars that we're seeing that are so far out, and some that we haven't seen yet that will be coming back to us when that telescope brings the images back, right out beyond there, right out. God stretches a whole lot of it in the palm of his hand. We're so arrogant sometimes. We say, oh, yeah, God, we must prove that God exists. God exists. Everything, seen, unseen, the vastness of the universe was created by God, and he holds it in the palm of his hand. It's like Einstein trying to explain to an ant about the theory of relativity. It's absolute stupidity. God is almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere, knows everything. He is the almighty creator God. He knows everything. David wrote, you know my words before they are formed out of my lips. Jesus said, God knows. He says, fear not, little flock. God knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. Imagine that. Who knows the number of hairs on your head? I could probably count yours, sir. But I don't know about mine. It's all right. He knows me. You're thinking, what a cheeky so-and-so that man is. He knows the number of hairs. He knows the number on your eyebrows, your eyelashes, up your nose, sir, in your ears, ladies. No, he knows everything. Do you honestly think that God didn't know what they'd done, where they were, or why they were hiding? And yet he says, where are you? Where are you? That's the God we serve. He didn't destroy them. He didn't beat them. He says, where are you? Why you're not here? Why haven't you come? I've come in the heat of the garden, the warmth of the evening. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be with you, and I can't find you. You've gone. My son, my daughter, where are you? You've gone. Where are you? Do you think he didn't know he knew? He knows you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows the secrets of your heart, your sins. He knows your aspirations. He knows your weaknesses, your fears. He knows everything, and he says, where are you, son? Where are you, daughter? Where are you? Come to me. I want you to come. Come to me. Don't go running there. Don't go to alcohol and drugs and sex and trying to find it in fulfillment in your career. Come to me. I created you. I know you. I love you. I want you. Come to me. Come to me. God says, come to me. I can't get my head around that. They disobeyed him. One command, not hundreds. One command. And they disobeyed the simple one command. And God doesn't reject them. He says, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Come. Come. You can't hide from God. I can't hide from God. None of us can hide from God. David wrote this In Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He knows everything about you, my brother, my sister, my friend. He knows everything. He knew everything about Adam and Eve. So why did he ask where they were? The answer to that question is a fundamental problem and root issue with mankind. We hide from God. And I tell you this, I've been 25 years in full-time ministry. I've been 29 years a Christian. And I believe that as many Christians hide from God as non-Christians hide from God. We get into guilt and fear and condemnation. And we skulk in the corner and we hide. And our father's out in the garden saying, my son, my daughter, where are you? Where are you? So he's here this morning not to condemn you and to beat you because you failed last night or you're struggling with an issue in your life. Yes, he wants you to clean up and help you clean up, but he'll do it, not you. He'll do it for you. He just wants you to come to him. You can't do it on your own. I remember years ago, I had a sort of like a party at my house. And it was a celebration, a worship celebration. And we had Rolly playing. Some of you met Rolly. And my doors of my office, they open out. And I had all the sound equipment inside in case it rained. And there's a patio though. And so we had the music out. And it was like a little ceilidh we had and everything, and it was great fun. And he stopped for a little while. And what I'd done is I jammed the doors open. It was these sort of, you know, fancy doors, double glazed doors. I jammed them open with a couple of breeze blocks, you see. And so we were just having food. The music had stopped. We're having some food. And I was watching this little girl. It was this little girl, it was a daughter of one of the members of my church. And she's there, and she's got, it's just a wee thing, tiny wee thing, about 3 or 4 years old. And she's trying to move this breeze block. And I'm looking at her, I'm kind of laughing, and I'm just watching her. And she's heaving, and she's howking, and she's trying every which way she can to move the breeze block. And I went over, I said, hey, darling. I said, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm trying to move this. I said, do you want me to do it for you? Yeah. So I just picked the breeze block up out of the way, and then she shut the door, you know, and closed it all up. I said, there you go. All you needed to do was ask. Our Father says this to you today. Your problems, your difficulties, the things you're struggling to do, all you need to do is ask. All you need to do is come to me, not run from me, not hide from me, but come. Come. God's saying, come. But we hide, we blow it, we retreat in the darkness. John 1:4 says, in him, that's Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. God doesn't want you nor I to hide from him. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, saved or unsaved, he does not want you to hide from him. This is the major issue that Jesus had with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law. The men, they loved darkness. Instead of coming out into the light, they hid from God. They hid their sins. They hid from him. It says in John 3:21, whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. But he went on to say that many of you guys, you won't come into the light because the light exposes your darkness. Any darkness we have in our life has power over us. And the only way we can get rid of that power over us to bind us and condemn us is to come into the light. Come to Jesus, come to God, come to your Father who loves you and cares for you and wants to forgive you and cleanse you and restore you and strengthen you and fill you. Come. God says come. Coming into the light. When there's darkness, when you open a door and there's light outside, when you open a door, the darkness doesn't chase away the light. The light always chases away the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he'll chase away all your darkness, all your sin, all your fear, all your shame, all your guilt, all of it, for eternity. Cleanse you, heal you, fill you, restore you. He's not here to beat you, to condemn you. He's here to save us, to hone us, to strengthen us, to shape us, to be the men, the women that God intended us to be. Two nights ago, I was with the Lund Youth Fellowship, and I showed them a picture of repentance. And if you can imagine that, you know, the sun is there, the sun's right there. This is a picture of mankind all walking away from God. If you can imagine God's there, okay, and the sun's there. The sun's there and we're all walking away. When you're walking away from the sun, away from the light, where's your shadow? Where's your shadow? In front of you. And every step you take into your shadow. Every step you take into darkness. And not only that, every step you take away from the light, you're getting further and further and further away into the darkness anyway. And repentance, an old-fashioned word, but repentance simply means turn around. Change the direction you're going. And when you turn around and you face God instead of running away from Him, but you face Him, where's your shadow now? It's behind you. The Bible says, he who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are new. And every step you take now, where are you stepping into? The Bible says those who look to Him are radiant and shine like the stars. Shine like the stars. I can see some of your faces shining like the stars this morning. Why? Because Jesus is radiant in you and through you. Amen. Repentance, it's just turning around. And God says, come to me. Come to me. Even way back with Adam and Eve, and they blew it. He was asking them, where are you? Why haven't you come? If you're running away from God, stop, turn around, and come to God. Come to your Father. Come to Jesus. He is awesome. It's not an easy life. Don't let any preacher stand in this pulpit and tell you everything will be a bed of roses if you give your life to Christ. That's not true. You'll have the same problems you ever had, but Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And He'll strengthen you and help you and encourage you and build you up and make you the man and woman that God initially created you in to be. Sin and all come. I was preaching a few weeks ago. I was on a kind of a tour for about 2.5 weeks, and I was in a fellowship in Brora, and I was preaching at night on the Sunday night. And this chap was supposed to come. He didn't turn up. And one of the guys who was there, who was a friend, Christian man, who'd been witnessing to this young chap, he said, oh, he said, thing we couldn't come last night. He said, but I want to go and see him today. Would you come with me to go and see him? I said, yes, yeah, certainly. So I was meeting my minister. So I went a wee bit earlier, met with this chap. We prayed. We went, and he said to me, he said, look, he said, the wife's really antagonistic and resistant to the things of God and to Jesus. I've been witnessing to this couple for ages. So I went into this house. Young man, young woman, two young kids. I sat down. My friend said to him, how you doing? Not great. I feel really ashamed. Why? Oh, I just went out yesterday and I got drunk. Now, here's the man's story. Now, I'm a stranger to him. He knew my friend, but I'm a stranger to him. And I turned to him and I said, why? What's causing that? Why are you turning into alcohol like that? And this is what he told me. Just opened out. This is the point I'm making. He didn't hide. He just came out into the light. He said, I'm a soldier. I was a soldier. He said, I was seconded. I think it was Afghanistan. He didn't look old enough to me, but he'd been in Afghanistan for about 3 years on a placement out there. And he said, I saw things and I was involved with things that I am so ashamed of. Twice he tried to commit suicide. Twice he tried to take his life. So I said, you know, your problem's not the alcohol. Your problem's the guilt, the shame that you are experiencing from what happened and what you saw and all of that stuff. And so we talked and we shared. And he knew about Jesus because my friend had been witnessing to him, but I shared the gospel with him. We talked for almost an hour. And his wife was there. My friend was a bit uncomfortable. His wife was there. This is true. I said to him, friend, you know what your answer is. It's Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can cleanse you, heal you, restore you. You need Jesus. And he kind of went, I know that. And his wife said, we need Jesus. I need Jesus, and I want to give my life to Him. Will you not join me? And I had the privilege with my friend to pray this couple into the kingdom of God. And my pal's been following them up and discipling them ever since, and they're doing really well. How did that happen? Because he didn't run from God. He was a soldier, courageous man. I came back late last night. You know when you're meeting and things, I like to unwind at the end of the day, and I came back and I put on one of my favorite TV series is a thing called Band of Brothers. It's a true story of Easy Company, an American paratrooper regiment in the Second World War, and I put that on. I watched the first one there. I watched these soldiers who were training for war and that. And it moves me. I get moved by stuff like that. I looked at them, and I knew this young man. He was a soldier, but he had more than just courage for battle. He had courage to admit that he had failed, that he was wrong, and he needed somebody greater in his life. Do you know, it's pride that resists God. It's pride that says, I'm not coming to him. It is. It's pride. Well, whether we realize that or not, it's pride. He humbled himself. Forgiveness, my friend, is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Heaven is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You don't deserve it. You have to receive it. You have to come. You have to come to Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's only available to those who come. It's like he gives the opportunity for everyone, but it will only be available for those who will come and receive it for themselves. My wife tells a story one time of just after she got saved, she was in London. She was waiting for a friend who was coming off a train. She was at Euston Station, and she saw all these guys which were begging on the streets and homeless. And she didn't want to give money just in case they went out and spent it the wrong thing. So she went into McDonald's and she bought, oh no, I beg your pardon, that's not true. I'm telling a lie there. The story was she bought this McDonald's meal for her friend that was coming off the train, thinking he'd be hungry when he got off the train. But he didn't even get on the train in the first place. So she had this big slap-up meal from McDonald's. And you know that she went round as many of these young guys and girls who were there, who were obviously hungry, and not a single person would take it off her. Not a single one. She was offering a free meal, no strings attached. Whether they thought that she'd laced it with arsenic or what, I don't know. But and you know that we're like that sometimes. We think that there's a catch somewhere. But God says that the gift of eternal life, it's a gift. It's something you receive. It's not something you earn. It's not something you pay for. It's received. There was a cost, but Jesus paid that cost on the cross. We have a warped and twisted idea of God and the nature of God sometimes. We see him as a divine Santa Claus up there, or some cantankerous, angry old man who beats us when we are bad and, you know, commends us when we are good, and he's changeable and we got to tiptoe around him. And some of us here actually maybe had fathers like that. Maybe that's why we've got an idea. That's why God is. God's not like that. God says all the time, my son, my daughter, come. No matter what you've done, where you've been, he says, come, come. Don't run, come to me. Don't hide, come to me, come to me. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not to harm you, but to bless you, to give you a hope and a future. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Arica in the west of Scotland. I've been involved. I did a mission there, and I've been involved with a small group of people there trying to help them grow. And I was in this youth group on a Friday night, a secular youth group, and I was talking. And there was one young girl, and she just kept on bringing all the usual cliches, and she was angry at God. She was kind of into someone, you could see with, you know, she was into some stuff she probably shouldn't have been into, but she was very kind of resistant in that, and I was very gracious to her. But she says, this is what she said to me, is, I don't believe and I won't believe. And I said, you know, darling, that's the problem. She says, what do you mean? She says, you don't believe and you won't believe. You won't receive it. And I turned to one of the other girls that was sitting there, and I carry, and by the way, they're there at the back. There's some Gideon Bibles and New Testaments, and there's a newsletter. Please help yourself. It's all free. Please take it away. And I carry stuff with me. And so I turned to this other girl who was sitting beside, and I had this really nice New Testament. I said, here, I want to give you that. And she took it. She says, oh, thanks very much. That's really nice. And she appreciated it. I said, and I turned to the other girl. I said, you know, that's the difference. She said, what do you mean? I said, I can offer you something. I can give you something. I can offer it as a gift, but unless, like that girl, you can receive it yourself, it will never be yours. Are you with me? Unless you come to God, unless you come to Jesus Christ, he's done all the work on the cross and dying for our sin and buried and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And even there, the Bible says Jesus prays for us at the right hand of the Father. He's done all his work. Now it's up to us to come to him, to come to God, to receive what he has for us. John 1:12 says this, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. You must come. You must come. Come to Jesus. Come through Jesus. Come. 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 As I said to you, the last couple of nights, People have just been coming to God, coming to Jesus for forgiveness, for salvation, for direction, for anointing, for empowering. See, the gospel is an ultimatum from God. It's an ultimatum, but it's also an invitation. Nobody will be kidnapped into heaven. Only those who come will be in heaven. It's quite simple. We're invited, but we must respond. I remember when I was on my walk, and I may have told this story before, but when I was on my walk 2 years ago, occasionally I would come back for a week at home, or I was looking after a church in Nairn, but when I would go back to my walk and continue on from where I left off, it was an unbroken line, but I would take times off in between in ministry and things. And I was home for this particular week, and I went to my church, my home church, and listen, I was just part of the congregation, and I listened to the message. It was great. And then afterwards, I was having a cup of coffee, as you do. And I was sitting with this chap, and I said, "Oh, hi there, I've never seen you before. I'm not often in my church." I said, "I've never seen you before. What's your name?" He told me a name. I said, "Well, what's your story?" And he told me his story, what happened to him. And he lost his wife a few years ago, and he tried going to his local church, got nothing, was coming there and was getting blessed. And we had a lovely chat, and I looked at him. I said, "Well, you know, have you found Jesus here?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." "So what do you mean you don't know? I've been coming here for so long." And I said, "Have you ever repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ?" He said, "Well, no, not really." And so I just took him through the gospel, simple gospel. I said, "Do you want to pray to receive Jesus now?" This is just sitting around the coffee table or by the church. And he says, "Yeah, I would. That would be great." So prayed, got saved. That was 2 years ago. He's there every single Sunday. Loves God with all his heart. Serving the Lord. Right there, come. The invitation has come. You might have been coming here at the church, but maybe you've never made a commitment to Christ. Well, the Bible says, come. Jesus says, come. The Holy Spirit says to you this morning, come. God says to you, the Father says to you, come. Just come this morning. Stop resisting. Stop running. I'm not going to beat you. I'm not going to rub your face in it. J. John said so many other days, he said, Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. He came to rub it out. He didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out to forgive you. And wipe the slate clean. New start. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's God. It's Jesus. It's an invitation to come. To come. Jesus told two separate different parables about banquets. One a wedding banquet for a king's son. And one a great banquet as a celebration. And if I can, I was going to read them, but I'm running out of time. And so I don't want to, you know, keep you longer than I ought to. But the first one's in parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a banquet, sent his servants out to had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." They refused to come. Jesus said, I'm inviting you. My Father is inviting you. You're here this morning, you haven't come. He's inviting you. The Father's inviting you to the greatest wedding banquet of all history. Come, he says. But they refuse to come. You can refuse to come. If you want to refuse to come, you can refuse to come. But if you refuse to come, when you face God, after you have died, you will face God in your sins, and he will make you accountable for everything you've ever done, ever said, ever thought, good, bad, or ugly. You will be accountable instead of Jesus being accountable for you. Why resist? Why resist? Why? Why do you resist? Don't resist anymore. Come to him. He loves you. He loves you. It's love that sent Jesus to the cross. It's love. He loves you. And he said, come, everything's ready. But they paid no... He then said, tell those who've been invited, prepared my dinner. Everything's ready. Come to the banquet. They paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, one to business, rest, seed, servants, and all of that. I'm going to... Excuse me for jumping verses, but just for time... And so then his servants came and said, the wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited, they did not deserve to come. So this is the boss saying to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite them to the banquet, anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man that was not wearing wedding clothes. How did you get here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told his servants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says this, for many are invited, but few are chosen. And I want to read that because I'm going to make a comment on that in just a minute. And the other one's in Luke chapter 12. And it says, Jesus replied, a certain man preparing a great banquet invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants out to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field, I'm going to see it, excuse me. Another, I bought a yoke of oxen, I'm away to try them out, excuse me. Another, I've just got married, I can't come. The servant came back, reported to his master, and the owner of the house became angry. He ordered his servant, go out quickly, streets, alleys, and tell the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, they said, what you've ordered has been done. Then the master told his servants, go out the roads, the country lanes, make them come in so the house will be full. There's an invitation. Do you know, I was watching a program the other day about the royal wedding. I think it was Diana and Charles, you know, when they were, it was a kind of program about it. And I was thinking all those guests were there in, was it Westminster Abbey? I think it was Westminster Abbey. They were all there. But I guarantee you this, and you're listening to me this morning, I guarantee you this, there was nobody there who wasn't invited. They would have all received an invitation to come. And if anybody came, if anybody didn't reply to that invitation and say they were coming, if they didn't reply, there would not have been a chair for them. So if they turned up, they wouldn't be on the list. Are you with me? For security purposes, they would have every name of every person that was invited, but they would have all had to be personally invited. I understand a bit of this now because some of you know my middle daughter Natasha is getting married to Zach Riley. And so they put out invitations. It's just a small wedding, but they put out invitations. And actually, the invitations themselves is part of a map of the world. And they've asked people to respond back, everybody to respond back, whether they're coming or not coming. And they're putting these up on a sort of a jigsaw puzzle and going to get it laminated and framed and all that as a reminder of who came and who didn't. But I can guarantee you that only those who respond, who said they'll come, will be there. Only those who responded to the invitation will actually be there. The guests had to respond. If there was no response, there was no seat. If there was no response, there was no place. If there was no response, there was no feast. If there was no response, there was no celebration. And God sent Jesus for everyone, every person, every tribe and tongue. The opportunity is for everyone. The invitation is for everyone. A place is prepared for everyone, but not everyone will be accepted in the banquet because not everyone has responded and said, I will come. Does that make sense to you? Is that clear this morning? Because if it's not clear, I'm not doing my job here properly. Only those who respond to the invitation to come will be received. And I used to wonder about that verse. That's why I read it. Many are invited, but few are chosen. I understand what the Bible means now. It means that God wants, he says in his word, God wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes, chooses to believe in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. And it's only those who hear, who believe, and who respond will be saved. It's only those who hear, believe, and respond, and come to Jesus. You have to respond. You have to respond. If you turned up at the royal wedding and you didn't say you were responding, that you were responding to the invitation to come, they'd look on the list, they'd look down the list, Mr. McPherson, you're not here. You cannot come in here. And when we face God in the day of judgment, he will look through a list. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second because there's a list. Yes, my friends, there's a list. There's a list with names on it. And if your name's not on the list, you will not be in the banquet. In fact, you'll be in a very, very bad place. That's what Jesus was teaching in these parables. You didn't respond, he said. You didn't repent. You didn't believe. You didn't receive. You didn't come. Throw these people out into the utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The invitation was there, but they didn't come. This is not a game, friends. It's not just an invitation to a big party. It's life and death. It's heaven or hell. And the invitation is for us, for you, for me to come. This is one of my favorite, not my favorite Christian book. And it's written by a man called Tozer. Many of you have heard of Tozer before. Now, this is what he writes in chapter 26. He quotes the scripture, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's like the Lord to fasten the world upon nothing, to make it stay in place. Here he takes that wonderful, mysterious microcosm we call the human soul, and he makes its future well-being or suffering to rest upon a single word, if. If any man, he says, and teaches at once the universal inclusiveness of his invitation and the freedom of the human will, everyone may come. No one need come. Whoever does come, comes because he chooses to. He chooses to come. Every man holds his own future in his hand, not the dominant world leader only, but the inarticulate man, lost in anonymity, is a man of destiny. He decides which way his soul shall go. He chooses, and destiny waits on the nod of his head. He decides, and hell enlarges herself, or heaven prepares another mansion. So much of himself has God given to men. There's a strange beauty in the ways of God with men. He sends salvation to the world in the person of a man. He sends that man to walk the busy ways and saying, if any man will come after me. No drama, no fanfare, no tramping of marching of feet, no tumult of shouting. A kindly stranger walks through the earth, and so quiet is his voice that it is sometimes lost in the hurly-burly, but it is the last voice of God, and until we become quiet to hear it, we have no authentic message. He bears good tidings from afar, but he compels no man to listen. If any man will, he says, and he passes on. Friendly, courteous, unobtrusive, yet he bears the signet ring of the king. His word is divine authority. His eyes a tribunal. His face is the last judgment. If any man will come after me, he says, and some will rise and go after him, but others will not heed his voice. So the gulf opens between man and man, between those who will and those who will not. Silently, terribly, the work goes on as each one decides whether he will hear or ignore the voice of invitation. Unknown to the world, perhaps unknown even to the individual, the work of separation takes place. Each hearer of the voice must decide for himself. He must decide on the basis of the evidence the message affords. There will be no thundercloud, no heavenly sign, no light from heaven. The man is his own proof. The marks in his hands and in his feet are an insignia of his rank and office. He will not put himself again on trial. He will not argue, but in the morning of judgment will confirm what men in the twilight have decided. You decide, my friend, and I decide, will we come or will we not come? The Bible says it's destined for man to live once and then the judgment. Then the judgment. And I say to you, come. Come now. Come now. Jesus said, in my Father's house. This was when he was about to go to the cross and be crucified and eventually ascended to heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go there to prepare a place for you so that you will be with me. He has a place for you. But you have to respond to that invitation. And believe me, friends, are you listening this morning? God has a list. God has a list of those who are invited to the wedding feast. There is a list. And I'm going to read to you the list this morning so that no one leaving this place this morning will be under any shadow of doubt what it means to be a Christian, what it means to come to Christ, what it means to know peace with God and the assurance of heaven when you die, and to know that assurance not just when you die, but right now when you're alive. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, He was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, the invitation to come to God through Christ His Son is given to every person sitting on this seat here this morning. Every one of you. The invitation is given. But you have to make the decision. You have to choose. You have to choose to come to Jesus. But the instant you choose, the moment you choose, that instant, that second you choose to come, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the Bible. It was a man, two men crucified other side of Jesus, one on one side, one on the other side. Both of them were cursing Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." But one man saw Jesus. One man saw the way he didn't react to his persecutors and executors. He heard Jesus pray from the cross, "Father God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And when he heard the thief on the other cross shout out, "If you're the Christ, get down from here and bring me down," this man turned to him out of indignation. And he turned to the other thief on the cross and he said, "Don't you fear God? Have you no fear of God? We are getting what we deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong." And then it says he turned to Jesus on the cross. Jesus is dying. He's like a hunk of bloodied meat on the cross. The two thieves looked almost normal, but Jesus was like a hunk of raw meat. They had so tortured him. And he turns to Jesus on the cross and he says, "Lord," he's on the cross dying, deserving what he was dying for. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is on the cross. Minutes, maybe an hour at the most from death, from eternity. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know what happened? Jesus turned to him, looked at him through his bloody puffed up eyes. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today. The instant you come to Jesus, the instant you come to Christ, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can then go from that moment, that instant, with such assurance in your life, no matter come what may, my eternal soul is safe in the arms of Jesus. And He's now holding my hand in this life to lead me as I walk through this earth. That's the God we come. That's the God we serve. If you're here this morning and you've not come to Jesus, I would not leave this building until you do. I'm serious. Seriously, you must come. Come to Jesus. He invites you, come. Now, before I wrap this up, quickly tell you who came to Jesus and why. Children came to Jesus. "Let the children come unto me, for such belongs the kingdom of God." The blind came to Him. The sick came to Him. The lame came to Him. The deaf came to Him. The demonized came to Him. The poor, the hungry, the rich, the religious, the irreligious, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the doctors, the great, the small, the men, the women, the drunkards, the fishermen, the lawyers. In fact, the Bible says they came to John the Baptist and said to him, "Rabbi, that man with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." Everybody came to Jesus. He's not just for the alcoholic. He's not just for the drug addict on the street. He's not just for the prostitute. He's for the man driving the Mercedes with the Rolls Royce outside his house. He's for everyone. Jesus came for everyone. All who come, anyone who comes. The invitation is anyone who comes. Rich, poor, black, white, Muslim, Hindu, whatever background you have, come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and I will heal you. I will restore you. I will come and live in you and I will walk with you for the rest of your days. You see, all these men, rich, poor, great, small, wherever they were in, they all had one thing in common. And it's the same thing in common that they have with you and they have with me. Do you know what that was? They're broken people. Broken people. We're broken people. All of us, broken people. Broken people. I heard J. John tell a story the other day which really just touched my heart. And it was about this woman was going away and his, her husband had to look after the wee. And he said, "Will you look after wee Annie while I'm away for a few hours?" He said, "No problem." So off she went. And he thought, "Well, How can I entertain her for this while? So he looked and he saw that she was looking through a magazine. And he saw in this magazine there was a picture of the world. And he thought, oh, I know what I'll do. So he cut up the world. He cut up the pieces of the world, you know. And he said, this will keep her busy for at least half an hour, 40 minutes. And he laid the pieces of the world together. And he said, right, Annie, you put those pieces of the world together. I'm just sitting over there. And when you're finished, when you're done, come and see me. And he went and he sat down. He was thinking, 45 minutes, it'll be all over. 4 minutes later, little Annie comes up and says, okay, Dad, I'm finished. And he's like, what? I'm finished. How can you be finished? He said, I'm finished. I put it together. Come and see. So he goes over and right enough, here is this jigsaw. Perfect. A whole map of the world. Perfectly put together. He's like, how did you do that? And this is what she said. She turned a couple of the pieces over. She said, Dad, she said, when you were cutting up the picture of the world on the other side of the page, on the other page, there was a picture of a man, just one man. And he said, this is what she said to him. I reckoned if I could put together the man, I could put together the world. And that's the only way this world has any hope. That each man, every woman, whosoever will come to God. And let God put them back together. Let God put you back together. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. All who came to Him were healed. None went away unsatisfied. He made them whole. He made them whole. When you and I respond to Jesus' invitation to come, we receive His blessings and all He has for us. All He has for us. Now, I've gone over my time, and I'm not going to read all these out. But He says to me, come, give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul might live. Matthew says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Let the little children come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father draw him. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come now, he says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they're like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Oh, come, he says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come buy wine, milk, without money, without cost. Give ear, come to me, hear me that your soul might live. Come to me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come, he said, you who hear, come. If anyone who comes after me, deny himself. Come, everything is now ready. I'll stop there. There's more and there's more. They're just a few, just a handful. There are literally, there was 1,400 verses that had come in them, not all to do with God inviting us, but many of them. An invitation that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says to you and to me, come. In the days of old, it was often the case that instead of a letter of invitation or a card sent by post, the king or a dignitary would send his envoy with a personal invitation by word of mouth. This morning, I'm that envoy. Doesn't make me special or anything. It just makes me an envoy. I'm that envoy. I'm here to invite you to come to Jesus. I'm here to invite you, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and that you are going to be in heaven for eternity, if you get any bit of doubt there or not sure, I'm here to say to you, come to Jesus this morning. If you're here, brother, sister, you're struggling and you're beating yourself up and getting condemned and hiding from God, I'm here to say to you, God says, come out of the woods, come out of the bushes, come. Come to God, come to Jesus. Let Him put you back together. Let Him restore you. 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21 says this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This morning, my friend, I'm exhausted, to be honest with you. Just feel kind of... to deliver what God's given. For his invitation is for you, for me, to come to him, to come, to stop hiding, to stop running, to stop sitting on the fence, and to decide this morning, I am going to come to Jesus Christ. He's done the work. He's paid the price. He's risen from the dead. He's made everything available to you and will make everything available to you if you come to him. But you must come. If you don't come, your choice, your decision, and the consequences you will face yourself, that's your choice. But God says, I love you. I care for you. I sent my son to die for you. And I am inviting you this morning to come. To come. So I want to ask you a question. And I'm not going to ask for heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Jesus hung on a cross for 6 hours bleeding naked for you. 10-year-old children refused to renounce the name of Jesus Christ at the expense of their very life. So this morning for me here, I don't think it's appropriate to ask you to shut your eyes. And I think it's appropriate to ask you, will you come to Jesus? Will you come to him tonight? And from this moment, decide, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want you in me. I come to you. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, and you would say this morning, yeah, I want to do that, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand where you are, without embarrassment, without fear, without shame, just to raise your hand where you are. Is there anybody here who would have the courage to raise our hand and say, I'm going to come to Jesus? I'm going to leave a moment. Anybody will come to Christ? No. I would normally say I'll make the assumption that everybody's saved. I don't know that. I don't know that. But this is the opportunity for you. This is the time and opportunity for you to come to Jesus. Okay. We are going to bow our heads and we're going to pray, and then I'm going to pray for us as a body. Is that okay, Graham? And I know that our time's moving on. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we came into your presence this morning with such sweet worship and praise. And we just couldn't deny your presence here within us, in this place, amongst us, moving amongst us here. Lord, we know that you've been speaking to each of our hearts as your word has been going forth here this morning. And Lord, I want to pray for every person here. And if there is anybody here, Lord, who, for whatever reason, was not willing to come, I pray you would continue to work in their heart. You would be gracious. You would be merciful. That, Lord, you would give them the time to come, that they would come, because, Lord, we don't know when time runs out. And I just pray, Lord God, for everybody here that we would know, that we would know, that we would know that we are right with God and that we are ready to meet you at any given moment, Lord, whether life to be taken away from us. I pray for all of us that we wouldn't leave this place without knowing that. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, here this morning, for each and every one of us. Lord, we've all experienced times in our life when we've felt condemned and we've not measured up, and condemnation and all of that. And if we were honest, we've times we've hidden, we've skulked in the corner. I thank you, Lord, your invitation to each one of us here this morning is to come to you, not to run from you, but to come to you. And I pray that we would do that today, Lord, that we would stop running. Stop running from the call. Stop running from the issue. Stop running from the thing maybe that you've been putting your finger on. Help us to come to you, Lord, to get this, the help, the grace that we need, the faith that we need, whatever, to equip us with everything that we need to do your will, Father. And I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here this morning, for myself, you would help us to live for you, for your glory, your honour, and your praise. In Jesus' name. Now, the band's going to come up to finish us with a song, but as they do that, just quietly, if they would come up, I want to give an invitation to the body of Christ here this morning. I don't believe that this message that I've shared this morning was by accident. And I believe that when God has a word, like your pastor as well, that that word demands a response from us. That it's not given to tickle our ears or to, I mean, it's given to challenge us, but not just to challenge us, because we can be challenged and walk out this door, go home, turn on the telly, watch the football, and forget about the challenge. I believe that God speaks a word like this because he has put in our hand on something, his finger on something in our lives, and is trying to say, look, don't run, don't hide, but come. And my brothers and sisters here today, as God's been speaking here this morning in the meeting, and spoken in different ways, different things he's maybe put his finger on in your life. And you know, Lord, I'm going to stop running. I'm going to come to you with this issue. I'm going to come to you with this problem. I'm going to come to you with my future. I want you to stand with me right now, unashamedly, to stand up with me and to pray with me right now. If you stand up.